Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been going through a study here just to get you visitors up a little bit for the last year and a half. We've been studying the Christian foundations, the doctrines of our faith. The Bible said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can God's people do? What are the righteous to do? And how many know the foundations of Christianity are being greatly attacked today? We feel here it is of vital importance for Christians today to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe and be able to articulate what we believe in a very pluralistic society. How many know America is no longer a Christian nation, but a pluralistic nation? And pluralism, for those of you who may not know what that term means essentially that every religion is equal and all religions are worshiping the same God and all different cults and faiths are praying to the same God. But as Christians, we see that that is not the truth of God's word, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And almost nobody comes to the Father but by me, right? No, it doesn't say almost. It says nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way, and we believe that. So we've been going through a study. We've studied many aspects of the Christian doctrine. We've studied how we know that this Bible is true. We study the canon of Scripture. We've talked about the nature of man. We're talking about the nature of God. We're talking about the Trinity. We've looked at the Father, the Son. Now we're at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. God's Word says a lot about the Holy Spirit, just like other aspects of the Godhead. So now we've arrived at how the Holy Spirit works in the church. How does He accomplish what God wants to accomplish? So we've been looking at this, and in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So, God wants us to be what? Informed when it comes to this. Very important. Three chapters of the New Testament are given just to understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot. When I first read the Bible, I went, wow, plus many other passages of Scripture. Why? Because God's church, as we've learned here, is a supernatural organism. It was not begun by a committee of people. It was supernaturally created on the day of Pentecost as God poured out His Holy Spirit, just like Joel prophesied and other prophets prophesied hundreds of years before. God built His church. God created His church. And guess what? God sustains His church. How many are glad that man does not sustain God's church? The longer you're a Christian and the more that you know Christians, you realize the only thing holding this together is Almighty God and His grace. Because we are absolutely a bunch of messes. We take things personally and we get mad at each other and we jump to conclusions and we think we know so much when we know so little. And yet God continues to build His church. And He builds it supernaturally, which means beyond what we're able to do. And it is the realm of the supernatural that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. And it is very sad to me today as a pastor, I've been a pastor almost 29 years, to see Christians live out their Christianity in the way other religions do. I mean, Muslims know the Quran, so some Christians live out their Christianity saying, well, I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, and I try to be a good person. You know, that's what Muslims do. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. That's what Mormons do. That's what Buddhists do. So what is the difference? The difference is the realm of the supernatural. The fact that we are filled with the Spirit of God, and just like we've sang, we are being transformed, not by right decisions, but by the power of God. If any man's in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things are passed away, and what? All things become new. God does this by His power. So it distinguishes us, the miracles that happen. And so the Bible says, and we learned about this last week, it is possible for Christians to be born again by the power of God, to be excited and enthusiastic about their newfound life in Christ, only to end in the flesh. We can begin in the Spirit and end in the flesh, it says in Galatians. How many want to do that? I'm glad I didn't see any hands here, because I sure don't. So that's why the Scriptures say, do not be uninformed about spiritual gifts. So as we look at this, some of these are very controversial and sad today that that has to be, but look at what the scriptures say about God and how the Holy Spirit works. Now in verse 7, it says, to each Christian, you can put in there because it's written to Christians, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every Christian has a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And this manifestation that he delineates, the Holy Spirit delineates here in the next few verses, operate only as we're involved in the lives of other people. If there are Christians who are not involved in children's church or ministry in the church or leading or discipling or serving others or engaging people in the community in conversations about Christ or seeking to see people come to Christ, being witnesses, being involved in others' lives, Christians who are not do not see any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through them. Why? Because it says here, the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. They're for the benefit of others, not us. The reason God moves through us is for the benefits of the ones we're ministering to and talking to. And that's how God works miraculously. It says when we're sharing our faith with someone, it is the Spirit of God. John chapter 16, if you want to check me out. The Spirit of God is convincing that person concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is not my persuasiveness. I understand that as I share, and to the best of my ability, I'm praying, God, give me the words to speak. What are we saying when we pray that? Well, we're going to talk about that here. Give me the words to speak. Give me some thoughts. Give me something to say. What are we talking about when we pray that? How does God do that? Well, we're going to see this morning. When I do that, then the Holy Spirit begins to work in that person's life. And sometimes he turns that light bulb on and that person becomes a Christian. And other times not. But that's God's business, right? We're to be his witnesses. We can't save anybody. It is the Lord who saves. So it's for the common good. And then we went through this in the prior weeks. To one is given, then he delineates how he works. Through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. We talked about that. And those are on tapes if you want those teachings. Another is the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. We talked about that. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, working of miracles. We talked about that. That is tremendous in the body of Christ. To watch God work miraculously above the normal, above the natural in lives. A person just came to me last night from our congregation. She says, Pastor Doug, I just want to tell you that one of the ladies in the community called me up this week and asked me to pray for her because she had breast cancer. She has a tumor. And she's going in for a biopsy. And so she says, Pastor Doug, the Bible says that those who believe in you would pray for the sick. And I knew that, so I just laid my hand on her and prayed for her. She went in, and the doctors could not find any tumor. And this lady was blown away. She said, he used me. I said, yeah. Isn't that great? That's great. Working in miracles, healing. To another today, to another, prophecy. What is prophecy? Let's talk about that this morning. Now, in your notes, and by the way, for those of you who are visiting, we have turned Sunday mornings into a massive classroom. We will never be a seeker church here. I hope everybody understands that. Seeker churches, and I'm not critical of my brothers who are part of churches like that, but that's how God leads them. But a seeker church designs Sunday morning services for non-believers to come in. That's what a seeker-sensitive church is. How many know that? That's a definition. If you didn't know that, now you know. That's what a seeker church is. Those who are seeking, Sunday mornings are designed for that. I believe the scripture teaches Sunday mornings are for Christians. And if an unbeliever comes in, they're going to get exposed to Christianity. Sunday mornings are for teaching the saints. Sunday morning is to build up the body of Christ so we can go out and serve God all week long. And so we can go out and evangelize. We can go out and watch the Holy Spirit use us to touch lives. So that's our bent here. Okay, we all okay? Amen. So here, prophecy. What is prophecy? So that's why you have notes. That's what I was going to say. And sometimes there are many people who have new thoughts, and I learn from you. Some say, Pastor Doug, have you thought about this? No. Thank you. I'll add that to my notes. We're all learning. So prophecy comes from this word, prophetia, and it means simply, the word simply means to speak forth the mind or counsel of God. That's literal Greek to English. Just to speak forth the mind or the counsel of God. That is important to understand because most people think of prophecy as the old prophets of the Old Testament, and they always foretold. it was always kind of futuristic. But that is not the whole realm of prophecy. It's part of prophecy, can be, but it is not the whole of prophecy. So prophecy is not necessarily, it's in your notes, not even primarily foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. The declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. Now, if we think that we can operate as Christians apart from the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy, we are kidding ourselves. All we have to do is look back at the time before we were Christians to think about how many answers to life we had. How great was our counsel before we knew the Lord? Man, I look back at my life and I say, wow, I knew nothing. That's why I realize that when God uses me to encourage people or to have a word that strengthens them, it is the Holy Spirit. And He gets the glory because I don't have that in my own. I know what I have is nothing. In fact, preparing this message, I was taken back to a scene years ago in my young life that I really haven't thought about for many years. But it's when I was about 21 years old, and I was with a friend in an apartment, and we were having a drink, probably Coke. It wasn't Coke at that time. And his name was Gary, and he got real introspective, you know. And he was, so he says, Doug, he looks at me and says, Doug, why are we here? So in all my brilliant knowledge, I said, I don't know. And he says, yeah, but Doug, there's got to be a reason for living. What's the reason? You know, why do we do what we do? I don't know. Doug, do you ever think about that, what life is all about? Do you ever think about stuff like that? No. Because at that time, all I thought about was me. That's what I thought about. He said, Doug, you ever think about yourself? Oh, yeah. But Gary was asking me all these questions. I have no answers. No answers. 5 days later, my good friend with two other friends were driving back home to Montana. And the driver fell asleep at the wheel at 120 miles an hour. And the two friends of mine survived, and Gary died 5 days after we had that conversation. I had no answers for him, and that vexed me after that happened. Maybe I could have said something, but I didn't know what to say. You know, once I became a Christian, we began to have answers. Now, those answers do not come from our Bible school or seminary training or anything like that. Those answers come from the Spirit of God, and we have answers, and He moves on us for that. And whenever we speak forth the mind or the counsel of God, that is prophecy. It's a gift. And that's how God accomplishes what He wants to accomplish in the body. That's what this is right here. Let's see an illustration of this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hope, if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the pew in front of you there. Very important for us to read God's Word together. And if you have your own, mark it up. This is the owner's manual. That's what the Bible is, the owner's manual. I used to work on my VWs. I had a VW pop-top camper bus one time, and I had an owner's manual, and that owner's manual was in shreds. Anybody remember the VW owner's manuals? They had cartoons in them at that time and all. Mechanics for dummies and things. But I wore it out. Why? Because I constantly was referring to it to know how to work on my VW. You know how we know how to live? We keep referring to this. Scriptures. Bibles ought to be absolutely worn out because they're the owner's manual. Now, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is reminding Timothy of some prophecies that were spoken to him. Now, while you're at 1 Timothy here, hold your finger here, turn to the right in your Bibles to 2 Peter. Would you please, just real quickly? 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, very important here. It says in verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises, knowing that first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So we know firsthand that the Bible is called the prophetic word. All the Scripture is the mind and will of God. So first of all, the scriptures are the prophetic word. When we're sharing scripture, God is using that to speak his mind and his counsel. That's one aspect. There's also times when God moves on us to give, and we're going to find this out in a minute, to give a word to someone in counseling or in sharing or over a cup of coffee or praying together. That's also the gift of prophecy, okay? But I want to establish, first of all, the scriptures are called the prophetic word. Secondly, we find here in 1 Timothy now that Paul is reminding Timothy of prophecies that were given to him specifically for his calling in life. And look what it says. This charge, verse 18, 1 Timothy 1, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. You see that? The prophecies made about you. Someone at some time in Timothy's life, and they're with regard to his ministry, we're going to see here in the next verse, said some things to him in order for Timothy to be reminded of these things. And what was the nature of these prophecies that Paul said, in accordance with these prophecies that were given to you, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. That by them you may, and there's three things here, you may wage the good warfare, you may hold to the faith, and you may have a good conscience, a clear conscience. So somewhere down the line, men came to Timothy and prophesied. Maybe even a woman might have. But there was prophecies over him that had strengthened him and helped him keep his focus. God knew Timothy. God knew that Timothy was, he tended toward fear. He was timid. He needed to keep his focus. He needed to keep his calling sure. And so whatever they said was reinforcing that calling on God. Timothy, remember to wage the good warfare. Timothy, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual warfare. Timothy, watch that you don't fight flesh and blood. People are not your problem, Timothy. Satan is our problem. He's an adversary. Fight the good warfare, Timothy. That was a prophetic word, some way, that strengthened that area in him and kept that focused. And Timothy, make sure you hold to the faith. Don't swerve. Don't bow to public pressure or peer pressure. Hold strong to the faith and to the word of God, Timothy, because you're going to have a lot of pressure in ministry. So someone was speaking that into him, so he remembered that. And Timothy, make sure you keep a clear conscience. You know what that spoke to? His personal life. Because you don't know today if the person you're sitting next to has a clear conscience or not. Only them and God do. So Timothy, make sure in your personal life you keep a clear conscience. You be a man of integrity. Because that's going to be really important for your public ministry. And Paul says, remember the prophecies that were spoken over you, Timothy. How many think that's important? These are words that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. God knew Timothy. Now I want to say this. Some of you come from charismatic or Pentecostal backgrounds. Some of you don't. If you've come out of those backgrounds, there is what is called personal prophecy. How many of you ever heard of personal prophecy? Okay. Now, people will come up to you and say, God has given me a word for you. And then they will say something to you. Now, I've had that happen to me, and there's been times when someone who I didn't know came up and God had been speaking to me for a long time about something. They'll say, you know, God just wants me to say this to you. And I'll go, whoa, he's been telling me that for a long time. Lord, maybe that's another confirmation here. Okay, it can be confirmation. But never, never, never be led by personal prophecy. Never. If someone comes up to you, no matter how powerful they are, no matter how cute they are, no matter how charismatic they are, no matter how popular they are, no matter how many credentials they have or how many degrees are on their name, if they come up to you and say, God has given me a word for you, this is what you need to do. If that does not confirm something to you, don't do it. There are people in this county that have had personal prophecies over them. And I know of one man who had a prophecy over him. A guy came in and came up to him and said, brother, I got a word for you. You're to sell your business because God wants you to change careers and he's going to bless your life. And that brother went out and sold his business on the basis of that man's word because he felt like he was a man of God, and he's been devastated ever since up here. You never are led by those kind of things. All right? And they are always in line with the prophetic word. The Logos is the standard. The Rhema, everybody hear Rhema? That's that spoken word. Logos is the written word. Well, the Rhema and the Logos are one. They're always the same. So if someone tells you to do something that's not in line with this word, try to lead them to Christ. Okay? So I just want to make sure that we have that point here. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go back in your Bibles here. Very, very important passage here. Extremely important. Circle it, star it. I'll tell you why in just a minute here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, writing this letter, draws attention to this gift of prophecy. In fact, we have the most specific definition of prophecy in these passages right here than any place else in the Bible. Here was what it says. Verse 1, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may what? Prophesy. Wow. Now the Bible says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That is in the Greek imperative mood, which means what? It is a command of Scripture. God commands us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, I met many Christians who don't even think about that. Or they say, well, I don't need that stuff. Or that's kind of, I don't know what I feel about that kind of thing. That's in violation of God's word. We are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why are we to earnestly desire spiritual gifts? We've said this many times. Because if we do not understand our need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit and our need for the wisdom, the knowledge, the words, the direction, the discernment, constantly, and if we ever have that, if we ever have a word or an impartation of knowledge or anything like that, and we do not recognize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we take credit for what God is doing. And that is a tragedy. We do not give God the glory. We take credit for that. And that is why we would earnestly desire these things, so that God will move through our lives. And when we earnestly desire them, we have to surrender our lives, just like we've sang this morning, take my life and use it, Lord. And we have to be actively involved in the lives of others. As we do that, God moves greatly, and that's how the body of Christ is built up. Is that great or what? I cannot function without the gifts of the Spirit in what I do, in counseling or whatever. It is the Holy Spirit, and I'm very aware of that. If someone comes into the office and they have a problem, I'm always praying, Lord, give me a word. What can I say to them? They've had a tremendous loss. I can't even relate to the loss that they've had. Or they're in a crisis, or they've been in a crisis for many years. What can I say? What am I praying for? I am praying for a prophetic word there. Because prophecy is speaking the mind and counsel of God. That's what it is. And I'm praying for that. And many times, I'll say something to them, and they'll say, oh, Pastor Doug, I've been thinking about that for weeks now. That is exactly what I needed to hear. Thanks. I mean, that just strengthens what I knew I needed to do anyway. Well, I didn't know what they needed to do, and I wasn't part of those conversations those weeks. But as I prayed, God allowed me to speak into that. Now, when they leave the office, if I don't understand spiritual gifts, you know what I'll do? Hey, Doug, man, I'm learning this pastor thing. Yeah, I'm hitting on all cylinders here. I thought about that. See, I get all the glory for that. No, when they leave, I say, oh, God, thank you for that word, for their benefit, not for my benefit. I'm just a cup. I'm just a vessel. God pours His Spirit through us. And then we glorify God. If we understand, then He gets all the glory for all the good in our life. Someone comes to Christ, He gets the glory. I have a word for somebody. I remember a scripture. I share with them. He gets the glory. Because what is prophecy? Let's read on here. So earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for three things here. Here's the definition. For their upbuilding, for their encouragement, and for their consolation. That's what prophecy is. For their upbuilding, for their encouragement, and their consolation. So when we pray, Lord, give me a word, give me something to say to them. This is what we're praying for. This is how the Holy Spirit moves. This is what He does. This is what it's called. We have that in the Scriptures. So we're not uninformed. We're not ignorant about these things. We all together there? Now, I know there may be some questions here. So ask Pastor Marlon Anderson, because he will answer any questions that you might have with regard to these things. No, but you always feel free to call and let's talk about these things if there are questions. But Paul draws attention to this gift, and it's speaking the mind and counsel of God. I remember one time a friend came to me and had lost his teenage son in a car accident up here in Grand County. He said for months, my wife and I could not get it together. We couldn't go on. The loss was so devastating, our oldest son. And he said, we kept saying, we got to get back to normal. We got to get back to normal. We got to have some normalcy in our life. And one day a brother came to him and was listening to him and said, Terry, and this was a word for Terry. He said, you know, the Bible says that we have to press on toward the upward call of God. We got to move forward. He said, Terry, you will never be able to get back to normal. Now you have a new normal. Go on with the new normal. You know what? That was a word for him. And that word built him and strengthened him and consoled him, just like the prophecy does. And him and his wife were able to get up and move forward because they were strengthened by that word. Where'd that come from? Was that the wisdom that this guy had? No, it was God touching that need in Terry and his wife. Isn't God great? And that's how he moves. Now, here is very important. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Please turn over there. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Very important passage here. Short, but I want you to know where it's at so you can remember. When you hear, you remember so much. When you see and hear, you remember more. So that's what we're doing here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. Beware and be careful that we don't despise prophecies. What does despise mean? I put it in your notes. Despise in the Greek means to make no account of, to regard as nothing, to treat with contempt. Be very careful we do not do that. Because God specifically tells us here, don't. And why would God's word say that? Because we would tend to do that. Because when it comes to the realm of the supernatural, some people say, well, I don't know if I want to mess with that. That's kind of out there for me. You know, but for the Christian, it's not out there. It's in here. I mean, it's God's spirit and presence and how he moves in our lives. Okay? So back to 1 Corinthians 12. That's a gift of prophecy. When we pray, God, give me a word for a person, we're asking the Holy Spirit to do exactly that. Give me something to speak to them of the mind and counsel of God, and that's called prophecy, right? Let's go on to one more here this morning. It says, to one is prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Now, this one is awesome. To distinguish between spirits. The Greek word there, diakrino, means to separate or discriminate. To learn by discriminating, to determine or decide. And it's a discerning of spirits. And how many know there are many spirits out there? So we're discerning what is the Holy Spirit, what is not the Holy Spirit. That's what this gift does for us. Praise God for this gift. It is operating in our lives at times we don't even realize it's operating. Telling us, is this God's Spirit or not? How many of you have ever heard a Bible teacher or pastor or a leader or someone been sitting there, and when you meet them, and all of a sudden in your spirit you go, stay away from that person. Or watch out, something's not right here. What is that? Is that my savvy, my good common sense? Is that my ability to read character as a Christian? No. It's God's Holy Spirit working through me. And that's when I say, oh God, thank you. I don't know what's going on here, but something's not right. That's a discerning of spirits. We need that. Very critical today. Very critical with regard to cults today. You know, there's the Way International cult used to be real big in Grand County. Not real big here anymore. Still alive in here. And the Way International cult was started by Dr. Paul Wirwill years ago. This cult denied the deity of Christ. In fact, he wrote a book about denying the Trinity, denying the deity of Christ. They would read the scriptures. They formed home groups, life groups, call them cell groups. They had a picture of a tree where the trunk was the main part of the Way International, and that would go out to the limbs, which were states, and then go out to branches, which were towns, and then go out to the little twigs that were the home groups in those towns. And they had a whole visual picture of that. They would teach all their people how to speak in tongues by tape. Paul Weirwill would fly around in an airplane with the dove, the Christian dove that signifies the Holy Spirit, just like you'd see in Christianity. It was so close to Christianity in the outward appearances that many Christians were saying, boy, these people are dedicated, they're loving, they've invited me over to eat, they've come and helped me move. I mean, this seems like a really good group. What do you think? We have to discern the spirit of what's going on there. 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are not from God, or whether from God or not. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Any spirit that confesses Jesus Christ as God incarnate, has come in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that denies the incarnation of Christ is not of God. That's what that says. So all the cults, no matter how loving they are, charming they are, helpful they are, if they deny the deity of Christ, they're not of God. That's what the scripture says. So Christianity is the only belief system in the world that holds to the deity of Jesus Christ. There is none other, because we know he's risen from the dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. A couple more scriptures and then we're going to be done. Acts chapter 16. We've been going through illustrations of these gifts in the scriptures. God has many, many illustrations. Notice again, as we've said here week after week, that the gifts of the Spirit move as we go out and engage people for the sake of Christianity, serving, speaking. That's when God uses us. And we find here again, Acts 16:16, it says, Paul says, as we were going, that's a good verse to underline. It's not as we were staying home. As we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. What is divination? I got it in your notes. Divination comes from the word puthon in the Greek, from which we get our word python. It has to do with a snake. And there's the Greek mythology there in your notes and how that came to be. But eventually, it came to be applied to people who practiced magic arts, fortune tellers, psychics, things like that. Divination, that's the term. This girl had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain through fortune telling. Can Satan do that? Can Satan make people rich? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We need the spirit of discernment to know where that wealth is coming from. Is this healthy or not? She followed Paul, and look what she was saying, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, what's wrong with those words? Nothing. They were right on. That's exactly what Paul was doing. But Paul was picking up a bad spirit here. And he didn't do anything about it for a few days. He said, as she kept going on for many days, Paul, having become annoyed, turned. And it doesn't say he spoke to the girl. It says he spoke to the spirit. He had a discerning there. A gift. Spoke to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Not that very moment. That very hour, the Spirit left her. And because of that, the girl could not make money for her businesses anymore. So they got mad. They got ticked off at Paul. He got thrown in prison. Another miracle in prison. And there started the Philippian church out of this whole thing. So thank God for that. God works through our lives and he gives us discernment. Now, one other passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to close with this one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here, Paul is telling Timothy something extremely important, that Timothy's going to need discernment. It says here, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And he goes on, Timothy, watch out. It's going to be powerful teaching. People are going to be going after that. They're deceptive spirits. Satan is a master of manipulation. He's the psychologist of all psychologists. Satan taught Freud, Skinner, Maslow, all those guys. How many psych people we have out there? A couple. All right. And he knows how to manipulate people. We need discernment. Especially today, great discernment is needed. In counseling, I said, I'm always, whenever people are coming to me, sometimes they'll have a problem and I'll say, Lord, is this. Let's say they battle with constant headaches, or they're depressed all the time. Let's go with depression, because that's a hot topic today. Depression. So I have to say, Lord, is this depression physical? They have a chemical imbalance, because that causes depression. Is this Satan? Is this oppression demonic? Or are you trying to get their attention? Is there something in their life that they're not thinking straight about you, and you want to correct that? So what's going on here? So I'm praying for discernment. Lord, what is it? Is it the flesh? Is it Satan? Is it the Spirit of God? What's going on? I can't function without that. I got a call one time from a lady who said, my little daughter won't sleep in her room because something's wrong in there. She doesn't want to sleep in there. So she's moved into my closet. So I said, well, let me come on over. So I went over to her house and looked, and there's the little girl's bed. She had a whole bedroom in this lady's closet. Bed, tape player, nightlight, everything right, everything right, the book. So I said, what's going on? And she said, well, she loved her room, but my husband's a guy, he rides with motorcycle gangs, and he brings in this stuff from all over the place. I don't know where it comes from, stolen or bought, I don't know. And she says, he put some things in her room, now she didn't want to stay in there. So I said, come on in. She's a little girl, about 11 years old. I said, what's in this room that bothers you? Because I'm thinking, what is going on here? And she goes, that, that, and that. She points to three things. So, I mean, without thinking. So I looked at those. Well, they weren't skulls, or they weren't something I would think, I can see that. They weren't awe. They were just things, a picture and a statue, and there's something else in there. So I told the mom, I said, get these out of the room. I said, I don't understand all of this, but they might have been used for something that we don't know. Because in Acts chapter 19, again, everything we do in life is based on Scripture. In Acts chapter 19, when the gospel came to Ephesus, you know what those people did in Ephesus? They took out of their homes all their fetishes, anything that was related to any kind of idolatry, and it says all their books. And what did they do with those? Anybody know? They burned them in the city. They got them out of their house. So that's what I have done. I said, get those out of the room. I don't know what it is, but let's get them out of the room. And prayed for the little girl, prayed for the mom in their house. And in fact, she went through and got rid of a whole bunch of other stuff in her house that time, which was great. And, the little girl moved back into her bedroom, never another problem. We need discernment. And another area we need discernment in, this quote in your notes is found in Dave Noble's book, Understanding the Times. In our church, we feel that it is of the utmost importance that parents and adults have an understanding of the times that we live in. We are not living in the same times that it was 30 and 40 years ago. How many realize that? The pressures that our children are facing in schools and as they go to colleges, and as they go into careers and trade schools, is astronomical compared to what we were faced with at that time. When I grew up in a little rural southern Colorado town, there was a standard of morality there. When I did wrong, I knew I was doing wrong. And if my folks were not around to correct me and I was downtown doing something bad, the druggist would correct me. The barber would correct me. Everybody knew when you were doing something wrong. And everybody went to church. There were no stores open on Sundays. You can buy gas on Sunday. You can buy anything on Sunday. Why? Because there was a biblical standard in our nation at that time. People did not divorce. They didn't do stuff like that. Well, maybe one or two here and there, but very few. And predominantly, people knew the Scriptures. They knew the story of creation. They knew the story of Jesus coming to earth. They knew about him rising from the dead. They knew about Jonah and Moses and Noah and everybody like that. That is not the case today. I teach in Bible schools. I teach young people, 18 to 28 years old, right around in there. And the generations that are coming up, many of them don't have a clue. When I talk about Joshua, I say, you ever read the story of Joshua? Uh-uh. Who's he? There is no biblical foundation today. So we've got to be aware of that. So how are we going to train our children? A theme of our church is called life and legacy. Our life is lived before God to glorify Him, and we pass that legacy on to our kids. We are very focused on the next generation growing up, knowing God and being equipped for the challenges that they're meeting. So here's what this is just one little highlight so that we have to get our antennas out there. Cosmic humanist is another word for New Agers. How many know New Age is alive and well in Grand County? You go to a funeral up here from people who are New Agers, and they will say in the message, and I've been to several of them, my son or daughter's spirit or this loved one is now in the trees here. And this spot will always be sacred because their spirit will always be here. That's New Age. Because New Age is pantheistic. It believes God is in everything and everything is in God. And New Agers get along very well with secular humanists. These are comparison of worldviews. Secular humanism says you don't need to trust God. You do whatever you want because you have the power within yourself to make your decisions. New Agers say you don't need to trust the God of Christianity. Everyone has God within them. You have this power within yourself. All you got to do is tap that power and you're going to be okay. Liberal theology says you don't have to trust God. You don't have to look to miracles. We can reason things out. We have the power to reason. All those worldviews, they're very compatible with each other. Christianity is the enemy. Right there. So here's what it says. New Agers, cosmic humanists, choose careers in education. In fact, Marilyn Ferguson admits that out of all the New Age professionals she surveyed for the Aquarian conspiracy, more were involved in education than in any other single category of work. Many of these cosmic humanists, New Agers, use their positions to promote their worldview. And guess what? We all do. If you've got a teacher who's a secular humanist, he's going to be promoting that, or she. If you've got a New Ager, they're going to be promoting that. If you've got a Christian, we have a Christian school, guess what we promote? Christian worldview. Everybody does that. The key is, who are you allowing to tutor your children, and how are you overseeing that education? And how aware are you of what's going on out there? John Dumphy, in an article entitled A Religion for the New Age, says the battle for the future will be fought in the classroom. I am convinced, says John Dumphy, and listen to the wording of this. This is his quote. I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classrooms by teachers who correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity, that recognizes and respects the spark that what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preacher. Rabid. So they're focused. It is amazing how Christians have their heads in the sand, because other cults, religions, and even governments are focusing on that next generation. You know how Hitler became strong? Well, who did he focus on? The youth. Stalin, the youth. Mao Tse-tung, the youth. Other cults, the youth. They're focusing on youth. Christians, we kind of got our heads in the sand. We have this Pollyanna naivety that says, oh, everything's going to be okay. Just read your Bible and trust God. You know, I have never felt more strongly in our day and age that we have to intentionally train our children and equip them. And we're committed here. We are not going to lose our kids in this church. They are going to be equipped to give answers to the people who come to them with fine-sounding questions or ideologies or words. And they're going to be equipped to say, no, I know where you're coming from, and this is where I stand. And they're not going to compromise. So, praise God for that. So we need to have these gifts moving through us. Jesus operated in his humanity. He said, I do nothing except what the Father tells me. I do nothing. And there were times when the Spirit of God was there to heal through Jesus. The Godhead was working. And when Peter came to Jesus at one time and he says, Jesus, you are not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. We need you, Lord. And what did Jesus do? He turns to Peter and he says something astounding. Get behind me, Satan. You are not on the side of God, but on the side of man. Jesus knew that was Satan speaking through Peter. You think that's important for Christians to understand, have a gift of discernment? When people say hurtful things unintentionally, when people come and say things just to kind of help you, but they're not helping you, you know, to be able to say, you know what, Satan, get out of here. I see through this. I love my brother or sister, and you're trying to use them to get at me. No way. You think there'd be greater unity in the body? Less conflict? Do we need the gifts? We need the gifts. Praise God, He is faithful. How many are glad they're Christians? How many are thankful the Holy Spirit moves in our life? How many are glad men aren't in charge? God's in charge. I know I am. Let's bow for prayer today. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your love for us. And, oh God, for the powerful presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're learning a lot. Thank You for the Word of God. We wouldn't know what to do or what life was all about. But again, Your Word says You've given us all we need for life, the life in Christ and godliness. So thank You for this. Cause us to be men and women of the Word. Father, we ask You as a congregation to forgive us or any individual. Forgive us, O God, for at times beginning in the Spirit and ending in the flesh. Forgive us for times when we haven't even thought about this and we've taken credit for what You were doing in our lives and through our lives. Forgive us for that, Lord. We want to live our lives in such a way to glorify You. We want to recognize at every turn it's You moving through us. We want to give ourselves to minister to others. Forgive us for any selfishness or self-centeredness, spending all our time and money on ourselves. Father, make us givers. It's far more blessed to give than to receive. Father, may we use the gifts You've given us to serve others and to find our places of service. Father, in church, in the community, we thank You and praise You for this because we live for Your glory. We're living our lives in such a way that we want You to be pleased, O God, and exalted in our lives. So, Father, we thank You for this today. And, Lord, and right now, as we're in prayer, a great prayer right now would be, Father, give me the grace and the understanding to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially speaking Your mind and counsel, prophecy, just like Your Word says. I want to see You move in my life. I want to see You move supernaturally. So, Lord, today I pray that in my life. That's a good prayer. And there may be somebody here this morning or listening to this message on the radio or through CDs or the website or however, and you know God is drawing you, and you know the things we're talking about here are things that you would want to see happen in your life. Jesus said, no one can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And if God is drawing you and you know you want to give your life to Christ, do not hesitate. Today could be the day of your salvation. If you're in this room, we will pray with you and confirm that. Or you can, don't run out, pray with somebody that you came with to say, I want to give my life to Christ right now. I want to be His. I want to know Him. I want to see His life. I want to be transformed. I don't want to play church or religion. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give your life to Christ. Receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life right now. Thank You, Father, for Your love. And, oh God, now we want to glorify You. We want to leave this place and glorify You all this week and see Your hand at every turn. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. And also receive this last song as we sing it to You in honor of You. And we thank You for all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise His name. Let's all stand and we'll sing this last song in closing.